Before we start, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father God, we thank you for this time that you've given us. We thank you for this gift of being allowed to come and worship you. And God, right now, I just ask that you get rid of our distractions. Allow us to focus on your word. Open our hearts and our minds and allow us to take in the gift you've given us. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Well, Sarah and I are excited to be at Crosstown. We truly, truly are. And we are looking forward to the plans that God has. I want you to understand, Sarah and I truly love working with teens. But that's not the only thing that we have a passion for. That's not the only thing that we enjoy. We also enjoy trying to live out our purpose that God has given every Christian that walks this earth. And I want to share that purpose with you today. I want to tell you a story. On July 25th, 2009, the Huffington Post, which is a online newspaper article, had a story about a girl named Phoebe. I want you to understand, little Phoebe from San Francisco, California, has a big heart. She has a big heart, states the writer, Tone Lim. That's an understatement, he goes on to write. Actually, her kindness and compassion is bigger than most grown-ups I've crossed paths with while reporting TV news for nearly a decade. It started off with a simple question by Phoebe, a 5-year-old adorable little girl with long brown locks, peach-colored cheeks, and big doe eyes. After seeing a person holding a sign begging for food, Phoebe wondered, why does that man look so sad, and why is he holding a sign in the street? That question to her parents during her daily ride to daycare sparked an idea that helped feed some very hungry San Francisco people. A grown-up conversation ensued. What can we do to help? Asked Phoebe. Her parents told her about one possible place the hungry could go, and that was the food bank. Phoebe also asked Kathleen Albert. Kathleen Albert was her teacher at With Care Daycare about the hunger problem. Albert explained that some people fall on hard times. They don't have basics like food, clothes. Well, Phoebe had an answer. Phoebe replied, I want to raise money for the San Francisco Food Bank to feed hungry people. Her ambitious goal was $1,000 in 2 months. Why $1,000? No one knows. See, I want you to understand, Phoebe couldn't even count denominations of money by this time. She had no clue what really $1,000 looked like. But I want you to also understand, Phoebe focused on the smaller picture of what she could do. She decided to collect cans as a project to complete her mission. Phoebe knew that she could raise money by collecting cans because her dad would take her and her sister on the weekends to trade cans for cash. Albert admits, although I immediately supported Phoebe's lofty goal, I thought to myself, cans? How can a 5-year-old possibly raise that much money in two months' time with cans? And as adults sometimes are, she was wrong. With a little bit of guidance from Albert and a whole lot of support from her classmates, Phoebe wrote 150 letters to family, friends, alumni, and neighbors. She received 50 responses. Word got around about a 5-year-old girl who wrote, Dear family and friends, my charity project is to raise lots of money for the San Francisco Food Bank. Please bring me your soda cans. I'm collecting them. I want you to understand, after this, donations started pouring in. Friends, family, even anonymous donors dropped off cash, money, checks, whatever they had. Phoebe's project, which had started with small amounts of $5, $10, $15, $20, grew exponentially. As word spread, people started matching donations dollar for dollar. I could not believe it, Albert recalls. I cannot believe all the money that's coming in. But Albert goes on to state, does she understand it, the hunger problem, like you and I? No. But she understood that something needed to be done. I learned something from her. And when you learn something from children, it's great, isn't it? Phoebe responded personally to every donation, no matter how large or small. She would skip recess, instead counting money and writing thank you notes to all who gave. Little Phoebe was determined and never once complained, says Albert. She looked at it as this: it doesn't have to be big. When people came to the door with one or two cans, people we didn't even know, she would say, oh, that's 5 cents. That's 15 cents. She understood that you start off small and you can make it bigger, bigger, and bigger. Stories such as this one stand out starkly when the prevailing wisdom teaches that the goal is to reach a point at which our needs are met by others, where you are the served and not the server. It amazes me the power God has when he uses a 5-year-old girl to teach people a new and fresh way to live and to lead by being service-minded. And what is even more amazing is that even though we learn from Phoebe, what we are learning is certainly not new, is it? It's not new. I think we all know of someone in the Bible who inspired not only us, but also the disciples that were gathered in the room one night. He showed an approach that was not new, but an approach that needed to be remembered, a servant's approach. Time and time again in the life of Jesus, we see emphasis. We see emphasis and value placed on living a life of servanthood. Jesus was our ultimate leader and an example of what it takes to have a servant's heart. In our time together, I want you to turn to the 13th chapter of the book of John. That's where we're going to be. And we are going to examine what Jesus is showing us by washing the disciples' feet. I want you to think about this a second. Can you imagine what was going through Jesus' head at the Last Supper? He knew that he was about to experience a cruel and agonizing death. He knew that one of his closest companions was about to betray him. He knew that he was about to have the sins of the entire race of humankind on his shoulders. The Lord knew his time on earth was ending. This was the last time he would be with all of his disciples. And what does John say was on his mind? His love for them. His love for the disciples. And out of love, he taught one last lesson: humility. It should not be surprising that this was an important lesson for the disciples to learn. Jesus said, loving your neighbor as yourself was the second greatest commandment. It is second only to loving God with all that you are. In order to fulfill the mission of spreading the gospel, the disciples would need to learn to serve. Pride and arrogance would ruin the disciples' relationship to God, to each other, and to the people they were trying to save. Humility and service to others is the evidence of love, and it's an important lesson for us as well. He knew all these things, these terrible, unfair, unjust things were about to happen to him. But he uses this as a backdrop to make a definitive statement of what he himself was about. He chooses to serve and thus to teach. Look at the wonderful way that John leads us in this story in verse 1 of chapter 13. Jesus knew that the that the time had come for him to leave the world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. And so as we look at what the story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet has to tell us about being better servants for the Lord, it's important to understand that servanthood is a demonstration of love. Servanthood is a demonstration of love. How did Christ show people that he came in contact, that he loved them? By serving them. Maybe we can break it down like this. Servant behavior shows others that we love them. God, that we love him, and shows others that we love God. Jesus gives us a perfect illustration of how to behave like a servant. Let's look at his actions so that we can understand this better. In verses 2 through 5, we read this. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. The first thing that I think should speak to us about Jesus' actions in this story is that a true servant must take the initiative. Nobody had stepped forward to perform the task of washing the disciples' feet, nor had anybody asked another to do it. But Jesus stood up from the table anyway. Initiative is difficult, isn't it? It's difficult. We're all busy. We get done what we're asked to get done by and large. But this story tells us that God is calling us as servants to be proactive, to put that foot forward when no one may even notice that we did it. The story also tells us how to do it. In the fall of 2005, during my first semester at Oklahoma Christian University, some friends and I decided to explore Bricktown. Now, Bricktown is located in the downtown part of Oklahoma City. It has a river walk and some restaurants, and it's just kind of a place where people can go and eat and just kind of enjoy what's down there. Well, on this night, I ran into a man begging for money. And at first, I did what probably all of us would do. I tried to ignore him. I ignored him. I did. But I want to tell you, something happened. As I ignored him and I walked on by him, God opened my eyes. He pushed me along, and finally I took the initiative and turned around and told him, "I'll buy you something to eat." I asked him to follow my friends and myself down to a nearby Sonic where I bought him that dinner. I want you to understand, that night God gave me a whole new perspective. He opened my eyes. The man and I talked and I learned that he was running. I want you to understand, he was running it from God. His world was upside down and he didn't know where to go. He was running from God because he was mad at him. He was mad at him because God had recently taken his mother. His mother passed away from a rare cancer. And what was unique about this situation, and kind of gave me some feelings that I wasn't sure how to relate at the time, was my mother and this man's mother died on the same month, the same year, of the same rare cancer. I saw this as an opportunity to share myself with this man and to share with him who he could run to in the time of need. Clearly on this night, God had a plan. I know that. For me to meet him and to share my story so that I could start sharing it with others. In order to take the initiative, a servant must seek opportunities. Jesus saw this last time together that he would have with his disciples as an opportunity. The opportunity was to extend his mission on earth after he was gone. These men were to move into the world, serving God, serving each other, and serving all the people in whom they brought the message of salvation. If even he, God in the flesh, is willing to serve, we, his followers, must also be servants, willing to serve in any way that glorifies God. I want to ask you, are you willing to follow Christ's example? Are you one that actively seeks opportunities? I encourage you to pray to God that he will open your eyes and let you recognize opportunities to serve him. Because I promise you, they're everywhere. Let me tell you, church, there's two opportunities that you can help with right now. There are two areas that you can help serve in. We have two dear brothers, Brother Barry Crawford and Steve Brock, who saw the opportunity and now are leading visitation ministries. And they need servants to help them. They need your help. The first opportunity is to help Barry Crawford with a visitation ministry that entails visiting those who are homebound, those that are in nursing homes, that can't make it here to church. You know, there are several in our congregation that are not physically able to attend. And really what they want is they want someone to come visit them. They want someone who cares about them. The second opportunity is to help Steve Brock. I'm sure, without a doubt, every Sunday we have guests. We have people visiting our church for the first time. And that can be hard. That can be intimidating. But they made it. They made it here. And from there, Steve needs people to help visit those who visit us for the first time in our worship services. Some of these visitors are church members looking for a church home, and some are just looking for Jesus, and they need you to show them Jesus. We need to be reaching out to our visitors and our guests. Brothers Barry Crawford and Steve Brock need help. They need men and women to step up and see the opportunity and help in an amazing way. I want you to pray about this. Pray about these two opportunities. And if this is something that you think you want to help with, go find them or sign up in the foyer. Just like Barry Crawford and Steve Brock saw the opportunity to start these visitation ministries, I knew after that night in downtown Oklahoma City, there was an opportunity. After that night, going home that night, I realized that God was calling me through what had happened that night. I knew that this experience was an eye-opener. It would occur more than just that one night. You know, Paul says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. Let us do good to all people. Jesus saw an opportunity at this meal, didn't he? To meet the need and make an impression. But he didn't stop there. Jesus did something that can be difficult for some, but so important to the puzzle. And that is, a true servant must step in wholeheartedly. To serve, it takes enthusiasm, pride, commitment. That is what it took to realize the opportunity that God was laying out for me that night. He was asking me to wholeheartedly take the initiative, see the opportunity, and start what is now called the Down Ministry, which stands for Downtown Oklahoma City, where Jesus is needed. The ministry would entail of taking fruit and socks and taking them to the downtown Oklahoma City area to hand them out to those in need. Through this ministry, hundreds of college students and members of the Memorial Road Church of Christ went down to the downtown area to serve. I want to tell you, I have so many stories, so many things that I've learned, so many things that kind of my blinders are gone now because of this. And we have met many people just stating that our words of encouragement have helped them from making some bad decisions and comforted them when they had no one. Many, many students have gone down there. And you know, each person, like I said, has their own experience, has their own story. I remember coming back to the church one time, and one of the students that went with us said these words, "I didn't realize homelessness was real. I thought it was something I just saw on TV." And he was serious. Did not realize homelessness was real. He just thought it was something we see on TV. I want you to understand, we get so caught up in the worldly things that many people find it hard to believe that the things they fear most are true reality. It's a wonderful experience to go share the gospel with those who are less fortunate and to be blessed with a man without a home that hasn't had a meal and to hear him just pouring out scripture left and right. God has blessed this ministry and blessed many people. Let's read again as we see that God took the initiative. He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus showed humility by doing a task that no one wanted to do. He washed the disciples' feet. And you need to understand, this was a job that was usually performed by the lowest ranking person in the room. Was Jesus the lowest ranking person? No. He was Lord and teacher. He knew he would soon be by his Father's side in heaven. Did he think this was too lowly of a task for him to do? No. Are there tasks that you won't do because they're lowly, because they're dirty, because they're unpleasant or hard? But aren't those the jobs that need to be done most? And won't God reward those who do his work? We need to be willing to do whatever is needed. Jesus was not only willing, he prepared himself to do this. Have we made plans to serve others? Imagine being Peter a second. Imagine being Peter watching Jesus wash the others' feet, all while moving closer to you. Seeing his master behave like a servant must have confused Peter. See, Peter still did not understand Jesus' teaching that to be a leader, a person must serve. This is not a comfortable passage for leaders who find it hard to serve those beneath them. A third practical lesson that we can pull from this, Jesus washing the disciples' feet, is that a true servant must be prepared to serve indiscriminately. Let me ask you this. If Jesus, when he came to Judas at the table, had just moved on by and refused to wash his feet, would we blame him? Absolutely not. The man was getting ready to commit the ultimate betrayal. But would the impact of act of service have been lessened? Absolutely. Listen to Paul again. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. It's not easy to serve people that we don't get along with or frankly just don't like. But not only is it doable, it's required. It's required. And Jesus shows us how to do it. To this point, we see that Jesus has taken the initiative. He has sought the opportunity. He has worked wholeheartedly and indiscriminately. And the last thing we can learn from Jesus' act of service is that a true servant must finish the job. A true servant must finish the job. Verse 12 says, "When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place." Remember when you were young and your parents told you to be sure and finish what you started? The same important lesson is being taught here to us in John 13. A real servant of God won't leave behind a wake of unfinished tasks, but will leave behind a finished task. I like how Paul extorts the church in Corinth in his second letter to them. He says, "Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means." Paul is pleased with the spirit they had in starting the work, and he wants it to see it done justice. And that's only going to happen if they finish well. If we take on the role of service, we need to be sure that we can see it through to the end. Now, that might mean enlisting in the service of others. It might mean persevering over a long period of time. But it should be our responsibility to make sure the work is done and that it's done well. Just like the Down Ministry, I don't know when that work will be completed. It's been going on for 6 years. And as servants of the church, I know that church down there in Edmond will continue the work. They will continue the work until God says it's finished. That is exactly what Jesus did when he washed all of his disciples' feet. He finished what he started. Perhaps we can think about Christ's approach to service like this. He was conscientious. He was committed. And he was complete, and thus he could be counted on. Isn't that what you want from a servant? What God wants from a servant? To be counted on, to come through time and time again? You and I really can't count on someone who doesn't finish what they start, can we? And God can't either. He can't. The Son of Almighty God, he went for a basin and washed the disciples' feet. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. What will you choose? What will you choose? You know, this task begs the question, what will you and I do for a man that willingly laid down his life for us? What will you do? Well, here's what he asks. "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." Remember little Phoebe, the 5-year-old who attended With Care Daycare? 2 months after she started her goal, all of the students at With Care got dressed up for a big celebration, complete with a ceiling full of colorful balloons, decorations, and cake. Phoebe handed over the money and the checks she collected in a handmade and hand-colored pencil box with flowers and stickers to the executive director of the San Francisco Food Bank. Phoebe's grand total, $3,736.30. How many hungry people will that amount feed? Just ask Phoebe. She'll tell you 17,000 something. But the exact number is 17,800 hungry people will be fed thanks to Phoebe's kindness, compassion, and determination. But I also want you to understand this. Little Phoebe didn't just inspire the people she looks up to. She also inspired her fellow little eye-level friends, who also broke open their piggy banks and shared their allowance, money, and support with their phenomenal little playmate. Remember, I told you she had a handwritten note that she wrote. In her handwritten note that she wrote and sent to 150 family, friends, alumni, and neighbors, she stated these words, "My goal is really big. My goal is really big." I want you to know, as the new youth and family minister of this church, my goal is really big. I want you to know that my goal for these teens sitting on the front rows and scattered out for them is really big. I may not know what that goal is, but it doesn't matter. Because I know that goal is big. Because when God is involved, everything is big. But my question today is, what is your goal? What is your goal? If it's big or small, are you ready to take that step? If you're ready to stake a claim to that reward by committing your life to the one that performed the ultimate service for you, you can do that today. If you need to be served by this body of believers, if you are hurting and you need prayers of this congregation, the invitation is open. Whatever you need, the time is now. Won't you come as we stand and sing?
There's a fountain.